The old rugged cross made the difference. Go ahead and turn into Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26. In verse numbers 26 and 27. Perhaps one of the hardest thing in the Christian's life is finding the balance. And I'll stop right there for a second and say, you know what? Balance might be the hardest thing in a Christian life. Balance. Learning the process of balance. We are people of extremes. You know that? That's what we are. And balance is key in the Christian life. But one of the hardest things and issues to balance in our Christian life is the balance between being angry and being angry, right? Because there is a difference, and we know it. The Bible tells us right here in verse number 26 now, and it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Two little verses tonight to remind us just how we are to actually be angry. Anger is really a natural emotion, as we're going to see in a few moments, that actually comes from the Lord. Just as much as an emotion like happiness, sadness, calmness, or tiredness. But there comes a point that anger does become sin. It becomes sin. If it didn't, God wouldn't have told us, be angry and sin not, right? He's offering to us a balance. He's telling us that, yes, you can be angry, but you don't need to be sinful in your anger. There is, as some will like to call it, a righteous indignation. A righteous indignation. We'll see where we get that from. Because there is a righteous type of anger and there is an unrighteous type of anger. And we must learn to guard, I believe, against unrighteous anger. But we also must learn, on the flip side, learn how to practice anger with wisdom. We need to learn how to practice anger from wisdom. Now, before we can get really into us, it's good for us to lay down a little bit of a framework for us, a little foundation here, before we get into seeing where our anger comes from, how anger it all comes about. And anger, we're going to find out, comes from the Lord. Anger comes from God, and I mean righteous anger, amen? Obviously, I'm not talking about unlawful anger, but anger, it comes from God. Many, if not all, of our natural emotions in their purest state are from the Lord. In their purest state. Amen? But since, you know why? Because the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 1 that we are what? Made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. We were made like unto God in many respects, in many ways. You say, I'm not omnipresent. That's right. You're not. You're not omnipotent. You're not omniscient. There are certain qualities of God that He has withheld from us because those are the only, because God is the only one that can have those particular qualities in life. The only problem is this, is that sin has corrupted those natural qualities. Like sadness, for instance. Sadness can turn into worry and into anxiety. Whereas the Bible tells us, be careful. It says, be careful for nothing, but by everything in what? Prayer and supplication, making your requests made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Calmness turns to boredom. Boredom. You know what? Boredom can be, in our lives, a sin. It can be a sin. Because we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit of God and we're being idle and not working with our hands. Tiredness. Oh, I'm tired. Yes. Tiredness. Even the Lord Jesus Christ became tired, did He not? But tiredness can turn to what? Laziness. Amen? Oh, now you're tired all the time, right? Now no matter what, you're tired. And happiness, even happiness, can become sinful because it can be sought at no expense through covetousness and lust. See, any emotion we have can be turned into a sinful thing. And anger is no different when anger is turned, when anger is mixed, especially with malice, evil, hatred. But I want you to turn back to the Old Testament. Can you turn there for a moment? Hear those pages turn, some of the best sounds a preacher can hear. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and verse number 21 that first of all we see that God is angry with Moses in Deuteronomy 4:21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swear that I should not go over Jordan and that I should not go into that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. You remember why God was angry with Moses? It's because he struck the rock twice and God told him to speak to the rock. Very key issue in disobedience, but also a key issue there in theology too, that God only struck his son, the rock, Jesus Christ, what, one time. And what a good picture that is. And God said, speak to the rock. And God got angry with Moses. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter number 9 in verse number 8. Deuteronomy 9 in verse number 8. Now we're establishing here that anger comes from God. Righteous anger, godly anger. Verse number 8, the Bible says, also in Horeb, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. He was so angry at the people of Israel at Horeb that he was actually going to kill every single one of them and start a new nation through Moses. That's some pretty harsh anger, isn't it? That's some pretty deep-rooted anger that God had for the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter number 9 in verse number 20. Go over there. God is not just angry with Israel or Moses, but he's also angry, it says in verse number 20, it says, the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. He wanted to kill Aaron too. And he says, I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Praise God for when people pray for us. Amen. Even when God's mad at us, God is merciful. 1 Kings chapter number 11 and verse number 9. Yeah, I want you to go to John chapter 2 and verse number 13. While I turn there to 1 Kings 11:9, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. I just want to highlight one more person in that, one more character in the Old Testament who God was angry with. It says in verse number 9 now, it says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. Solomon. God might be angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Remember what turned Solomon's heart was his wives. And God was angry with Solomon. But are you there in John chapter 2? John chapter 2 tells us the story of how Jesus was angry, though those words are not used. We find in John chapter number 2 the famous story of when Jesus drives out the money changers out of the temple. And the Bible tells us in, not Matthew 2, but in John 2, I'll get there, you're already there. John 2, verse number 13. It says, now, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers' tables and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Now, I don't have to read anymore. Probably tell you that Jesus was angry. Amen. When somebody comes in with a cat of nine tails and starts beating on people and tearing up the tables and yelling at people to get out, hey, if I started doing that, if I come up here and I had a cat of nine tails right here and I push the pulpit over, turned over the communion table, start whipping on Pilar and Miss Melissa and everybody else and turning the pews over and saying, get out of here. I mean, you'd probably think to yourself, preacher's mad, right? Preacher's angry. Preacher's upset, all right? You wouldn't think, oh, what a nice illustration that is, you know? Oh, that's really cute or anything. You'd be saying, man, this hurts. I'm getting out of here, you know? But if you read a little bit further in verse number 17, it gives us the answer, doesn't it? It says, "And his disciples remember that it was written in Psalms that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And that's where we oftentimes hear that we shouldn't be angry or anything. Where we say, people say, well, you need to have righteous indignation, because the word zeal there is actually the word to burn, to be hot, to have indignation. And we know that our Lord was not unrighteous. He was what? Righteous. So you put those two words together, righteous indignation. Literally, in the passage here, Jesus was hot under the collar. That's the idea. That's the word picture for zeal. He was hot under the collar. He was mad. He was upset. He was angry. So we find here he was angry with these Jews. He was upset with them because of the fraudulent business that was happening in the temple. So God, but God does not only get angry in the Bible, but as we've already read in Deuteronomy 9:8, I won't take you back there again, but you can turn to Exodus chapter number 32 and verse number 11. Or excuse me, go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6. I'd like you to go to Ephesians. The Bible is also very plain that it steps it up a little bit with God. It only tells us that, not only tells us that God is angry, but that God actually has wrath. When you think about anger and wrath and you put the two together, you think to yourself, now which one seems a little bit worse? You might be a little angry with somebody, but if you're wrathful, right? Man, you're really mad. You're really upset. You've gone to the next level, perhaps. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 11, I'm just going to give you 2 points here. The first one is with Moses, and Moses besought the Lord as God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" And you'll get sometimes this thought of people saying, well, that's the Old Testament God. That the Old Testament God was this wrathful, angry God. But you know, we all, I would hope, are far enough along in our Christian life can understand that God is a God that doesn't change. Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. He says it very plain in Malachi, what? I am the Lord, I change not. So he's the same God as he is today, and I could take you over to Revelation and show you more instances of his wrath being poured out, but I thought Ephesians 5:6 was a very interesting passage, because I never quite looked at it like this before. It says in Ephesians 5:6, it says, and these are the key words that I've never seen, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." That's very important right there. Because he goes on to say, for because of these things, and he just gives a laundry list of evil and evil, wicked, ungodliness, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And what an interesting phrase. Have you ever thought about that? Let no man deceive you with vain words. Hey, don't let anybody trick you into believing that God's not going to punish the unrighteous. Don't let anybody try to pull this love of God thing, pull wool over your eyes. That God doesn't, you know, make an account for the judgments that he's going to pour out upon people. Don't do that. Don't, because that's been going on for a long time. For a very long time. God is not a God that is just simply throwing caution to the wind and just throwing lightning bolts down upon us. Amen. As we saw in Lamentations in chapter number 3, it is of the Lord's mercies, praise God, that we're not, you know, they're new every morning. If they weren't, we'd be consumed, the Bible says. Amen, praise God. He's not sinful and ungodly in his anger whatsoever. His anger's never mixed with malice. That's a very important word. We don't use that word malice often anymore. It means hatred, meanness, spite, or nastiness. God is not in heaven just waiting to pour his... He's not just a nasty God, alright? He's not a mean God. People think that, well, if you're angry, you're mean. That's not the case whatsoever. You and I have oftentimes, and humans are all the time, angry and not mean. Humans are oftentimes wrathful and not mean and nasty-spirited in things. God is not nasty-spirited. He's not malice. He has no malice or meanness in his heart. He is not vindictive. He is vengeful, but he's not vindictive. He's not out to get somebody because of what they've done to him. They are his enemies. He appropriates his wrath that is essentially due unto us. We none of us think, and none of the world out there thinks that some heinous murderer that receives the death penalty is that all of a sudden the judge is being so vindictive. Oh, they're being so terrible. They're just horrible to give them life in prison because of what, I mean, they only killed 13 people. Right? Nobody talks like these things. Nobody says stuff like that. But we'll think it's okay for a judge who is an unrighteous person trying to make a righteous judgment, but people will think differently about a righteous God who is perfect in all his ways making righteous decisions. That logic doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It's like Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he will. He will every single time. And I can have you turn over to Matthew chapter number 11 in verse number 20 through 24. I'm bringing all of this out because I want to point out to us that God has a place for anger in our lives also. There is a place. There is a balance, amen? But there's a place for it. And we're going to see a couple of those here this evening. But Matthew chapter number 11. We must include this with God, not only His anger, His wrath, but also His judgment. It will include His judgment. Matthew chapter number 11 in verse number 20 through 24 tells us very plainly about His judgment and His wrath and His anger. It's all mixed up into one here in verse number 20 through 24. It is in the story here of Chorazin and for Bethsaida and Capernaum. He says, now, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. He goes on to say the same thing for Capernaum. And he tells them that it'll be more tolerable for Sodom in that day of judgment than it will for you, Capernaum. You think Sodom and all their wickedness and all their ungodliness and everything that they did? He says, man, Capernaum was nowhere close to the Las Vegas of Sodom and Gomorrah and of Tyre and Sidon. They were nowhere close to any of this wickedness and this ungodliness. But you know what? Jesus says, guys, here in Capernaum, here in Bethsaida, he says, you're going to be judged worse. The wrath of God is going to be hotter against you. Why was the wrath of God so hot? Why, as it says, his hot displeasure, the Bible says. Why did it wax so hot against Israel and not against the other nations? Why was he so willing to destroy Israel and not all the other nations in just one fell swoop? It's because they seen the mighty acts of God. And they were left completely without excuse to not obey God. These people here at Capernaum, they saw the mighty acts of God. And they were left without excuse. They should have believed. They should have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But he lets them know, guys, my wrath, the anger of God, is going to be poured out upon you much worse than it is even in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the final day, in the final judgment. So God's wrath and God's anger and God's judgment, they all have a place. They all have a purpose. And through it all, understand that God is even going to be merciful with sinners, folks. He's even going to be merciful with sinners in the judgment day. I don't understand how all that works. I'm not God. Amen? But I know that the Bible teaches there are degrees of punishment for those that have received the light. That's the key. They've received that light. And I tell you, one of the worst countries that's going to be judged is going to be America. because the light of God's Word has shone very brightly in this country. There's a church on every corner nearly. There's a church somewhere. There's a Bible in every bookstore. It's there. It's available. It's readily available. But nonetheless, anger comes from God, and that's very important to see. Because some are out there saying, well, we don't need to be angry. But the Bible is clear. Going back to Ephesians, it says, be ye angry and sin not. There is a balance. There is something there that we need to see. Go over to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 25. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 23. There are times when anger is actually a very effective tool of communication. Proverbs 25:23 tells us now, lets us know that there are times that we can have appropriate feelings of anger in certain situations. Anger has its place. Anger is not evil, but we make it evil through the ways in which we handle our anger. Now, I'll stop there and pause for 1 second and preclude all of this, what I'm about to say, with this. You know, that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, folks. To determine when to be angry, how to be angry, how angry to be. That's why the Holy Spirit's here. For not just that reason, but that's one of many reasons. To control our anger. To control our emotions, to control what we're going through. We need to be led of the Spirit of God. That could take you over to Galatians chapter number 5 and thinking about it just right off the top of my head and thinking that some of the, in the last part of that list there in Galatians chapter 5 are the works of the flesh. You know what those works of the flesh are? They're works of anger. Works of anger. Works that come out of anger. And God doesn't want us to be that way. One of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Temperance. Temperance. Learning to have self-control. It's love. Love covereth what? A multitude of sin. I would say that probably even on the issue of anger, that we're probably going to be more loving the majority of the time. Even in our anger, we're going to be loving because we're going to say it for a loving reason. But we're most likely going to not be angry most of the time. In fact, if you were to be one that walks around with an angry personality all the time, I would begin to worry. And I would begin to say to yourself, God, why do I have this angry disposition about me every single day? That's not Christian-like. Well, so I got a lot to be angry about, right? I know there are certain things that make us angry and there are certain things that set us off, but we need to be controlled in our passions. Anger is simply a lust that we go after sometimes. We fulfill our lust in anger, I should probably say. We become angry inside and it generates other things. Bitterness, clamor, evil speaking, malice, wrath, seditions, heresies, all kinds of things. But Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 23, I say all that because I just don't want you to think, well, this particular situation calls for me to be angry in every single time. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe you need to control your anger and not be angry. You know, that's why it's so important that we're led of the Holy Spirit of God, folks. But 25:23, you're already there. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. A most effective and communicative, a most effective way to communicate anger is in times when a backbiting tongue and a talebearer is present. When somebody is a gossiper and a backbiter, a secret teller, a slanderer, a gossiper, perhaps anger could be and should be an appropriate communication tool that we could use. I heard of one preacher one time was talking about this. He was at a conference and he gave a message on the resurrection. And he preached the message. He said, I don't know why. He said, I just did. I said, I preached this message on the resurrection. He said, afterwards, a man came to me after the conference. He said, Pastor. He said, I think he said, told him, he said, preacher. He said, man, He said, I've been at this one church now for 3 years, and I've never heard our preacher preach on the resurrection. He said, man, it was so delightful to finally hear a message on the resurrection. This preacher that heard this comment said, well, thank you, I appreciate that, and went on his way. But he knew the pastor of that church. He called him up and said to him, George, I don't know if that was his name, but I'm just using that for instance. Said, George, he said, there was a member of your church that just spoke with me and said that you haven't preached on the resurrection in over 3 years. Is that true? You haven't mentioned one thing about it? He said, you know what? I'm going to email you a message I just preached just about 6 months ago. Immediately he got it on his smartphone and he looked at it and he saw the message, saw the outline, saw the date. A message, guess what it was titled? The Resurrection of Jesus Christ. At that very conference, he saw that man. He came up to him again after another message. And he said, sir, he said, I'd like to. He said, let me stop you right there, buddy. He said, I just talked to your pastor. He said, you're trying to spread slander here and rumors and gossip that your pastor doesn't believe. You're trying to make people believe your pastor doesn't believe in the resurrection, that he's doubting these things, that he don't preach these things. He said, you better turn around your conversation. You better watch out. He said, you might even be in order of church discipline with your church. You better be careful. And you better go to your pastor and tell him you're sorry for making comments like that. The situation was resolved. But you see what happened there? That was an angry countenance. It turned back a backbiting tongue. It turned it back. It called him out. It called him out on it. Anger is very appropriate in these cases of disunity, dissension, schisms, and even cliques, as we'll see as we're studying 1 Corinthians. Man, Paul's angry with those people, man. When some of them are saying, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and you got the one spiritual brother over there. Well, I'm of Christ, right? I'm of Jesus. Forget all you other fellows, right? Oh, God, Paul said, Jesus don't have no clique. Jesus, we're all in Jesus. We're all in Christ. Whenever we catch a hint of it, we might bow up in anger. Even if you don't say a single thing. The Bible says even an angry countenance. It will turn away a backbiting tongue. If you choose not to say anything, a gossiper, a talebearer, somebody that's backbiting, the offender should see it in your face that a storm is about to brew and they better move out of the way. Because you know what? They're saying some slanderous things that ought not to be said. Slander is a key thing. It promotes disunity, decision, and there's probably nothing more dangerous in the church. That's why I believe Paul attacks that very first of all. Very first thing that he attacks to the letter to the Corinthians is what? He attacks disunity. Nothing will tear apart a church other than disunity right there. Now, I've got time for one more point tonight, and this is a very serious one. Go over to Colossians chapter number 3. Ephesians, I'd rather you to turn, there's two passages you could turn to. You could turn to Colossians 3:21, and you could also turn to Ephesians chapter number 6. But I go back to our statement. He says, be angry and sin not. Now this is a whole message, but I want to include it here in this point here tonight as a brief point. I'm going to finish with this. There's much more to say with anger. But this whole thing of anger in child rearing. I know all of you don't have children maybe in here, but this will just be helpful for you if you listen to what I have to say here for a moment. You know, sometimes people that are trained in child rearing will say, now don't be angry with your child. Go to a room, cool off for a little bit, count to 10 or whatever you might have to do, return in calmness and patience. You don't want to ever seem angry with your children. Now, I'll dispel that by saying that first of all, that here in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 4, the Bible says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. It never says don't be angry with your children. It's telling you about your children. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't provoke them to wrath. And I'll tell you this, unrighteous anger will provoke them to wrath. It will provoke them in those ways, in those areas. But I dispel that by saying that I dispel this thought of, well, we should never be angry in front of our children. We should never be angry with them. By saying this is that, for one, sometimes anger with your children shows to them the severity of the crime they've done. The foolishness that they've had. If I'm just simply calm and I'm simply never upset, and I'm simply just saying, well, it's okay, Johnny, it's all right. I'm not showing to that child whatsoever. I'm giving to that child I'm giving him the wrong idea that everything's okay when really everything's not okay. Everything's not okay. It's not okay to grab a fistful of your sister's hair and pull it out, okay? That's not okay. All right? It's not okay to throw your cup down on the floor and let the water spill all over in the crack. That's not okay. All right? Not okay for you to lie to me, okay? That's not okay. It's not a little pat on the back and say, now let's teach you about something here. All right? Though I know what the Bible says about chastening, I know what that word means. It means to teach. It does mean to teach in certain ways. But also, think about this. If you're never angry in front of your children, if you never manage your anger correctly in front of your children, how are your children going to respond whenever they have anger? What are they going to do? Well, if you never manage it and you never act correctly and you're always flying off the handle all the time, that's what they're going to do. But if they see how you handle anger, how you handle a certain situation and scenario, then perhaps by the grace of God, they'll do the same. What's important is the command in Ephesians. That's what's so important. Be ye angry and sin not. There perhaps is no other scenario in the scriptures where it is more importance and it is of the utmost importance than child rearing. With be ye angry and sin not. Anger probably should be shown, as I've said. But with, as I've already said, righteous indignation. A quiet anger probably will work best. A displeasure. If your anger is lustful and outrageous, then I will tell you, go to your room and cool off for a minute. You can't control it. You can't control that anger. Many a times, there's been many a times where children have been spanked, they've been disciplined, they've been chastised in anger. They've been done it in anger. We've got to be so careful with that. Because it's not correct. But if it is correct, that is your anger, and your anger is righteous, then administer the proper discipline, and you'll be right in doing so. You'll be right in doing so. You say, well, I was angry. I felt bad. Well, maybe you should have been angry. But you shouldn't have been, I hope you weren't angry and sinning. You see the difference? You see the lustful instance. You know what it is. I don't have to give you so many illustrations. But in chastening and disciplining your children, remember Ephesians 6:4, as I've already read to you, and your fathers provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 21 says what? Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And these are key verses concerning anger and child rearing. Now, I debated on doing this. But I want to read to you something because it's just very much impacted me. But it says, a statement by Albert Barnes says, speaking about anger, that is, by unreasonable commands, he's talking about provoking not your children to wrath, by needless severity, by the manifestation of anger, so govern them and so punish them if punishment is necessary. And that's a good point. Sometimes we discipline our children because we're angry because we're doing something that we want to do. And I'm not really doing anything wrong. They're not really doing anything wrong. They're just kind of messing us. They're just kind of messing us up, getting on our nerves or something. Understand? Just like Jesus was talking about, there's degrees of punishment for certain things, right? In our household, we understand there are degrees of punishment. If you do something wrong, that's fine. There's some discipline. But if you do something wrong and then you lie about it, oh, now there's some more discipline. Because lying is to not be tolerated in the household. Do never, ever tolerate lying. That's the one thing you cannot stand in your household. It'll ruin your house. Lying will ruin it every single time. Don't let your children lie. I would call your children out on it. Call your teenagers out on it. Don't let them get by with it. You just walk away and say, I know they're lying. Don't you do that. You're ruining them. You're ruining them. You say, well, they're not going to like you. Too bad. If they're teenagers, they already don't like you. Okay, they're not going to like you until they're about 19 or 20 years old. Okay? All right? That's just the basis. This is basically how it works. All right? That's why one preacher said, you know what you do with a teenager? You put them in a hole with a box, right? You put them in a box with a hole in it, right? And you feed them. And just feed them there. When they're 18 years old, you close up the hole. So, but don't tolerate lying. Be angry with it. Amen. Be angry. Yes. But don't sin. Don't sin. The apostle here has hit on a very danger which parents have most exposed in the government of their children. It is the souring of their temper and making them to feel that the parent is under the influence of anger and that it is right for them to be so too. This is done many a ways. It's done, as I've already said, as he already stated, it's done by commands that are unreasonable and severe. When you do that to your child, the Bible says it very plain in Colossians 3:21, he says that they will be discouraged. Now some of you parents have got little children right now, and that's great, because it sometimes gives you some chances to make some mistakes, alright? That's just the fact of the matter. You're going to make some mistakes raising your kids. That's just face up to it. Ask God to forgive you. Look at your kids. I looked at Miles today. Miles is 4 years old. And I'll tell you, you know what I got from Miles when I told him? I said I'm sorry for about something. You know what I got from Miles? He said this, can I go now? I mean, I don't even know if he really remembered or had any conscience of what I was even talking about. Can I go now? Sure. Yeah, that's fine. Now, don't you understand? I'm really sorry. You know, I really shouldn't have done that. Do you understand that? Yeah, yeah. Can I go? So understand that with your little ones, you've got some time, but you need to make good use of that time. And you're going to make some mistakes, but you need to learn from your mistakes and don't keep making the same mistake twice. That's foolishness. When you're excited, when you punish a child, a father, especially with a father, and is angry, is that they feel that they can get angry. The very fact of anger in a parent kindles anger in your child's heart, just as it does when two men are contending. I want to read this, though, word for word. This is very thought-provoking and almost made me cry to think about this. He says, if he submits in the case of anger, that is, of a sinful, unrighteous anger, it is only because the parent is the strongest and not because he is right. And the child cherishes anger while he has to yield to power. There is no principle of parental government more important than that a father should command his own temper when he inflicts punishment. He should punish a child not because he is angry, but because he is right, because it is right. Not because it has become a matter of personal contest, but because God requires that he should do it and the welfare of the child demands it. The moment when a child sees that a parent punishes him in the influence of anger, that moment the child will likely be angry too, and his anger will be as proper as that of the parent. Just as much as I was angry at you and had an angry and unrighteous self-influenced thing, I was angry at you about, and I was sinful in being angry at you, angry at somebody else in the world perhaps, and they got angry at me, hey, what else should I expect, right? I wronged them, they're probably going to wrong me. And yet, how often is punishment inflicted in this manner? And how often does the child feel that the parent punished him simply because he was the strongest, not because it was right? And how often is the mind of a child left with a strong conviction that wrong has been done him by the punishment which he has received, rather than with repentance for the wrong that he has himself done? Those are some strong words right there, folks. To think that sometimes we punish our children because we're stronger, not because we're right, just because we are angry. And so, parents, I'll tell you this, there's no greater time in which you must learn to curb the sinfulness of anger than when you're administering correction to your children. It is the supreme time that you must administer punishment in grace and in mercy. In grace and in mercy. And that's all we have time for tonight. But remember, God has given us this facility of anger to be used in an appropriate time and an appropriate place. But all under the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. That's when we use anger. That's how we're led in anger. It's when the Holy Spirit of God teaches us how to be angry. I didn't even finish the verse. There's much more to see there. Even where he says, neither give place to the devil. When you give place there to sinful anger, you're letting the devil take charge. We may see more of that next time. I don't know. But may God help us in this matter of anger. Father, we